Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
What global partners out there that has the same, kind of shares the same value and same heart that we can take, not only support financially, but in planting churches globally, but we can also take teams down each year. And we found an amazing ministry down in the Dominican Republic and Haiti called Go Ministries. And so we got involved with them right off the bat. We found a church plant that was happening in California. And when we were 2 months old, we brought them in and interviewed them, and we told our church right off the bat, we are a church planting church. I know that we are brand spanking new, but we are committed to planting new churches both locally and globally. And so said next week, you know, we interviewed them. We said next week we are giving away our entire offering, which early on, I mean, it doesn't, I guess it doesn't matter when it is, but it, especially early on, that seemed like a little bit of a scary deal, you know. And we said, man, we're going to give away our entire offering to this church, and then we're going to give 5% of everything that comes in for the next 2 years to this church and follow their story and all of those things. And so I said, man, I want this to be our largest offering to date. And so our people came, and they brought it. A lot of the people were not Christians yet, but they got excited about what this other couple was doing. But for me, it was like, I knew we couldn't, 5% of our offering at the time was next to nothing. But for me, it was a DNA thing. It was like, we cannot wait until we feel like we're big enough to do something. We need to set this into our DNA that we are going to plant locally and we are going to plant globally right off the bat. Because if you wait till you feel like you're ready, you will never feel like you're ready, is what, at least that's my conviction. And then we also committed 10% of our offering to plant churches with Stadia. And, of course, that's kind of part of the deal when you plant with Stadia is you commit 10 years, 10%. But I told Matt, I said, my only outgoing request is that we continue as a church to give 10% to Stadia until Jesus returns, because we are not stopping at 10 years because what God's doing is way too important. But as I look back, the key for me was we've got to have this biblical conviction. But then you've got to be intentional about setting it into your DNA right off the start. So with that, I just jotted down some stuff as I looked back on what God had done that I really had no idea. And I hope this encouraged you. But people thought we were crazy. We were a church of about 200 people back in 2013. We were 5 years old. We sent about 20 people and $200,000 to start a church 25 minutes up the road. They're now almost twice our size, and they baptized well over 100 people in their first several years. People thought we were crazier when a year later we announced that we were having another resident church planner, and we were going to send 40 people and another $200,000 to start another new church 30 minutes away in the UTC area. People have questioned and thought we are crazy because we sent hundreds of thousands of dollars out of momentum to bring hope and healing all over San Diego into the ends of the earth. I had no idea how much that amount was. And in fact, 2 days ago, Matt texted me and he's like, hey, I was wondering how much money have we, and I'm like, I have no idea. He's like, just give me a ball. So I started writing down over the years and reflecting, and we've given a little over $750,000 away in our first 8 years. And again, I consider us a small little church, but with a sending mentality. And people have said, man, shouldn't you save that? Shouldn't you build a building for your church first? Shouldn't you grow momentum to 1,000 people before you do all that stuff? I'm like, no. Because momentum may never grow to 1,000 people. We may never have it. We live in San Diego. Do you know how much the cost of land and building is? Like, in our community center where we meet, the air conditioning just went out. Guess what? We didn't have to pay for it to fix it. We can plant another church. The roof's going to go bad one day. We don't have. I'm like, if someone gave us a building, we would pray about taking it. But it's one of those things that It's like, no, we cannot wait until we feel like we're ready, because we will never feel like we're ready. And here's the thing. The mission is to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, not our kingdom come. And if I'm being really honest, I had to unlearn some things in the process, because my pride, I wanted, I don't want to confess my deepest, darkest stuff right here and waste time, but man, I've only been in two churches my entire life, and they were both larger churches, and I think I felt like I had to apologize if our church wasn't, you know, 1,000 people or whatever. And it's like, God has kind of reworked, as Dave Ferguson talks about, that scorecard in my heart, and go, you know what? It is not about me. It's not about any of that. It's about the kingdom of God advancing.
We'll get to that. Hold on. Terrell, it's great, great stuff.
Can I get to that?
He's already, yeah.
Okay.
Great question.
So, real quick, in a little, in 8 years, new little church, started three new churches here in San Diego that have over 1,200 people worshiping Jesus now, and several hundred people that have put their faith in Christ, with the fourth and fifth churches in the works. Been a part of helping start churches in the Dominican Republic and Haiti. We saw our first granddaughter church a couple years ago start internationally when our church, first church up the road, gave birth to a new church in Bolivia in conjunction with Stadia and Compassion International. We've got seven more on the way this next year, two with Compassion, one in Ecuador, one in Bolivia, and then five more in the Dominican Republic. In the last 8 years, we've helped fund and sent people on mission to dig clean water wells in villages in Nicaragua and Africa. We've helped fund and sent people on mission to build homes in Cambodia, Mexico, and in San Diego. We've helped fund and sent people on mission to Norway to be trained as an outpost to go to the darkest corners of the world and fight human trafficking through the local church. We've helped fund and sent people on mission to provide daily meals and multivitamins to kids living in a trash dump in the DR. We've helped fund and sent people on mission to start a seminary 4 years ago that has over 80 Dominican and Haitian pastors being trained to lead a movement. God placed a dream on their heart, and this is actually why my wife and I are moving down to lead this. But God placed a dream on these young Dominican and Haitian pastors' hearts to plant 1,000 churches on the island in the next 10 years. And so we're going to be a part of leading that. We've helped fund and sent people on mission to open two safe houses in Tijuana that rescue, house, and bring hope and healing to girls as young as 6 years old from sex trafficking. We started a foster care and adoption ministry called Root and Love that has helped many kids find temporary and forever families, as well as provide many families with toys, clothes, cribs, strollers, diapers, car seats, and many other things from a Root and Love closet. We've sent dental hygienists, doctors, and nurses to heal the sick in San Diego, Dominican, and Tijuana. We've helped fund and sent people on mission into prisons in California as well as Texas. In fact, one of my favorite stories, and part of it is part of kind of my frustration, but my love, this love-hate relationship in Planty. We're in a military area, so we constantly have people that are moving. In fact, I asked one of the pastors and in our community who had been there like 20 years, and I said, man, we're having trouble gaining traction and growing. And he said, yeah, in this area, you have to grow by a little over 20% a year to maintain where you are in attendance. And so people are constantly going. So we figured, man, well, that's kind of like the gospel, right? That the gospel is a sending gospel. So what if we started being intentional with that and laying hands on families and praying and sending them out? And so we started to do that. Well, one of my favorite stories that God has done in our church, a couple years ago, we had a young man that came up to me after church one day, and he's a fairly short guy, hat backwards and to the side, and he introduced himself and he said, my name's Felix Garcia, and I'm like, that name rings a bell. And I'm like, I'm not sure where. And he's like, hey, I'm going through some stuff right now. Could we meet up this week? I said, yeah, I'd love to. And so we met up at the Starbucks, and he said, I don't know if you heard about, you know, what I'm involved in. I said, no. He said, I was arrested. I worked for Delta Airlines, and I led a 9-city drug ring with other Delta employees throughout the U.S., and we smuggled drugs through luggage and stuff like that. and I was arrested. And he said there was 10 of us arrested, and for some reason, he said, I have no clue why, but they let me out on bail, him and one other guy. And it was an expensive bail, but they let him out. And he had like a 10-year-old little boy, 8-year-old little girl, and he said, you know, in about probably 9 months, I'm going to be going to prison for years. And he said, but I know I've got to figure out some stuff in my life. And so he began coming. We began meeting once a week. I began studying with him through the book of Galatians, just sharing the gospel. And I kept thinking, man, you got to, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. And he just, I would put it out there, and he just wouldn't take. And it was Easter Sunday, and I preached, and I went back and worshiped. I went and stood in the back, and I never do that. And I just had my eyes closed, and I just worshiping the Lord. And I just felt this hand on my arm, and I look over, and Felix is sobbing. And I said, what's wrong? And he goes, I just need Jesus, and I need him now. And I started crying, and I've been praying for this. And so we go out, and we baptize him in our little courtyard, fill up the 150-gallon Rubbermaid tub. We baptize him, and I go, Felix, God has a purpose for your life. And he goes, I know, but I only have 9 months till I go to prison. And I go, well, then... or it was probably 8 months at that point. And I said, well, then that means we have 8 months to train you as a missionary and then send you into prison. And so we began, myself and another elder, we began training him. And through this series called Every Man a Warrior, training men, giving the men the tools they need to walk with God for a lifetime. And long story short, his last weekend, our elders, we prayed over him and laid hands on him, prayed over him, commissioned him as a missionary, and then sent him to the federal prison in Texas. And we get reports back from him on a somewhat regular basis. And he has led men to Christ. He started a group taking men through the Every Man a Warrior study. We send him books and curriculum. He trained up a guy how to start another group so that they could begin multiplying their groups. And so they've multiplied groups. And he wrote me about a month ago, and he said, hey, I just want you to know that I took really seriously when you guys laid hands on me and sent me as a missionary. I took that very seriously. And I'm so thankful that God would still choose to use me, and I still have purpose in my life. And so, man, we have just seen God do some amazing things. And when I kind of went back several weeks ago or a couple months ago and just kind of wrote those things out, I was like, man, how did all that happen? Because y'all, 9 years went by like that. Like, it honestly feels like about 2 years ago that we began this pre-launch journey with Stadia. And it went by like that. And I remember the first several years just going, man, is this going to work? Is this going to last? Is this going to... And Ephesians 3, I love this. When Paul ends his prayer, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And this is, when I think about, man, how did that happen? God was able to do immeasurably more than anything we could ever ask or imagine. And how? Because God is at work in his people. And so it is so vital that not only you understand that your church is going to be a sending church, but that has to, from the very beginning, it has to be in the DNA that you train your people, and Justin's going to talk about this, that we reproduce at every level, that we are about sending people out, that we are going to not hold on to resources or people tightly, but we are going to be about seeing the kingdom of God advance no matter what. And so here's what I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to dream big. Think movement, not one church. Seriously, it can be so easy to just think one church when you're right in that pre-launch phase. Think movement. Dave Ferguson challenged me once, and he asked the question, what's your dream? What's like your big dream? How many people do you want to reach? And I'm like, man, I want to reach, our city is 225,000 people. I want to reach 10% of those people. We want to see about 22,000 people come to Christ. He goes, okay. Now multiply that by 100. oh, man, I got to try and do the math on that. What is that, 2.2 million people? He goes, how's your church going to do that? I'm like, oh, my church can't do that. He goes, right, it's going to take a movement of churches to do that. If God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can ever ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in us, we can't think one church. We have to think a movement of churches, starting churches that start other churches. And so I want to encourage you to dream big, because God wants to do more through you than you could ever ask or imagine. And then the second part, dream big. The second part would be just trust the process and execute. I cannot tell you how many times I've had to remind myself, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a crock pot, not a microwave. It's a crock pot, not a... One of the best pieces of advice I ever got in our church plant pre-launch training was, don't get too high on the high weeks or too low on the low weeks. And there were low weeks where after church I would go home and just be like, I cannot believe this. That just, you know what I mean? But it was like, no, this is a marathon. We are making disciples who make disciples, planting churches that plant churches. So trust the process. Trust the process. Just execute. Craig Rochelle said, most young leaders overestimate how God will use them in the short run, and they underestimate how God will use them in the long run. Because multiplication takes a little bit of time to get going. And so if things are going good, not great, trust the process. You're being faithful. I was telling our new friends back here, I think one of the biggest things to understand as a new plant is that failure is only disobedience. So just be obedient. And sometimes a plant's not going to take, but it doesn't mean it's a fail. You don't need to fear failure. And so trust the process. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And trust God in the process, and then just execute, execute, execute. So Justin's going to talk about that.
I'm going to share this story. So Everyday Heroes. It's not just a band, it's a church, Everyday Heroes. So I want to do this, Warren, for you, and what I want to do along the way. So Chris, you guys started when?
We started in 2000.
I mean, it just gives me chills. Just gives me chills.
We have a lesson on teaching tithing to your congregation.
Oh, man. Can you believe the impact that, man, that you guys will continue to have? And what will go on? And all because of a leader that just said, we're more than just about ourselves. We're more than just about ourselves. All right. I want to walk through some big things that might help you in execution, okay, that might help you walk out of here and go, okay, what can I do now about this? I believe that it starts with dreaming big, as Chris talked about starting small and executing like freaking crazy. That's the one part that oftentimes people neglect, of where it's the thing of where if you're training for a marathon, it's getting up every single day and running a little bit more than you ran yesterday. Whether it's raining, whether it's snowing, whether it's windy or it's cold, but every day you have to say, this is the mission that God has called us to, and we're going to do it today. Today. So for that, let's talk about this. We think that it takes a plan. First of all, it takes micro reproduction. How does one take the journey from lost to church planner at your church? Question. How does somebody go from lost to church planter? Oftentimes when we think about church planting, about ministry in a church, we have seven different paths. The path from lost into the church, right? And we have that. We have a path of discipleship that we go on, right? We have a path of leadership that people take us on, right? And oftentimes people in the local church look at all of these, and first of all, they can't even remember where they're supposed to go. You feel me? We have to make it clear to people to be able to say, here's where you are, and here's where you can go, and here's how you can get there. And they have to be able to remember it. It has to be simple, understandable, sticky, and repeatable. Okay, I'll say those again. That plan has to be simple, understandable, sticky, and repeatable. Why is that? Because 97 people out of your church, out of 100, can't remember your own vision statement, right? We have to figure out ways to simplify things so that people can be able to incorporate that into their own life and that they can even be people of reproduction. But if they can't tell you how to get from here to there, they're never going there, right? Feel me? The second thing, we have to also have macro reproduction. We have to determine if we are going to be people that are going to be ascending type of church. Are we sending people, planters, and resources? Are we going to send our very best to see that happen? Yes or no? Are we going to give our very best to see that happen? And do we have a plan for that? Oftentimes, we can look back and we can go, all right, all we did was we started with just the first foot in front of this at any time. But when we're talking about this idea of beginning at level 5 at the beginning, how can we formulate a plan from the very beginning to launch pregnant, to dedicate a certain percentage of our resources towards church planting? For some of you here that are friends of mine, you know, it's a requirement oftentimes of church planting organizations that partner with you. But it's not done to be a tax. It's done to be an empowerment of the kingdom. It's where we're saying, hey, we want to make sure that we're sending some of our best money, our first fruits, out the door to multiply what we're about. And so we have to decide. We have to decide, is there going to be a certain percentage of our resources that we're going to set aside to do it? Second, it takes a commitment because there will be tension, right? There has been tension. Can you think of some other things that could have been done with $600,000? How many staff members is that? Right? New facility. Raises. Children's ministry. Right? What's that? It's a really big screen. It's one intelligent light right there. Yeah, it's your very own one. There will be tensions of that, of money. There will also be tensions of people. Who are we sending to do this? There'll be tensions of leaders. And there'll be tensions of our egos to do that as well, right? I love your vulnerability, and you kind of brushed off it. What's the first question whenever you go to a church conference? Yeah, you know, first, a lot of times we kind of back our way into it. It's kind of like, yeah, hey, where are you from? How you doing? It's great to see you. Tell us a little bit about your church. How many people you got to go to church, you know? Right? You're always wanting to figure out, how do I stack up? How do I compare myself to somebody else? And where is my value in relationship to that? And if we would look at this, and we would look at momentum, many people would go, it's a nice little church, right? Now, also, statistically, you know that it puts it in the upper, like, 5% of all churches across the United States, right? But still, magazines or other people or the facility down the street, that will leave you just that tension. Secondly, it takes commitment. Commitment. Third, it takes examples and heroes. You have to regularly tell people in your congregation about the journey that you hope that you as a church can take. Probably one of the greatest things that you did, either by an accident or intelligence, was the second week to give away every dime of your offering, right? Because it put it in the lives of people of where this is a real life living example of what kind of crazy people we are and what we're up to. You have to regularly talk about people who take that journey and tell their stories, just like he told about the young man who went to prison, just like about the young men who started these churches. You have to regularly tell those stories. Oftentimes, some of the best way to do it is to have guest teachers come in and do it, to come in and share and tell about, like if you're here, it's hard to be able to tell about these stories, because those stories took a little while to get there, right? But one of the best ways to do it is to ask somebody like him to come and share at your church and tell a story of what God's done through them. You've got to tell the stories over and over and over and over. Next, it takes a different scorecard, and we're going quick through these too, okay? It takes a different scorecard. There is more to it than our attendance and our offering. Your fruit will not grow on your tree, but will grow on the tree of others, right? And you have to abide by a principle of compounding interest in this type of world. You have to look at a different scorecard. So one of the questions that you have to ask yourself as you're thinking about planting right now is, what's our scorecard going to be? What's our scorecard going to be? In most churches in America, what is our scorecard? Yeah. Attendance. An offering. Not bad. But there's more, right? If I was you, I would start adding the totals of every single church that you plant and put it in, like, you know, the church bulletin and be like, we're a church of 642 billion people right there, you know? You know, just put it out there for them, right? That we're a church that's not just about here, but it's also about sending people here, here, and there. That we're keeping people involved because they see the scorecard is not the same. Make sense? Okay. So what will it take? First of all, it'll take inspiration to lead a movement. We believe that you have to dream big. Love what you said. We have to dream big. Have you ever had a church planter come and pitch you before you went out to plant, right? And you sit back and you're like, I don't think that's going to happen. Did you ever say that? No, you have to still create a vision that's bigger than yourself, that gives a picture of what if, how could God, what might happen, right? Second, you have to, I believe, start small. I believe the best way to start is by having a church planting resident with you from launch. To launch pregnant. Simply by having somebody that's with you from the very beginning that says, hey, let's take this journey together, and from the very beginning, we're going to send you out. And to be a living, breathing example of that. You can do that right now. You can do it now before you go. Third, you have to make a development plan from that lost to planter so that you can execute like freaking crazy. How are we going to help somebody go from here to here? Make sense? All right. We didn't have a whole lot of time as we jumped into this, but I want to give you one last picture here. There's this thing called the tax... Hold on. Taraxacum perennial. Does anybody know what that is? You might know it by its other name. Dandelion. There's another type of plant. It's called an annual. Does anybody know what an annual is? It only grows for one season. I think this is an awesome picture of how God would desire our churches to look. Versus that, right? I don't know if you know this, but just as Chris was talking about, God continues to blow people from your church all over the world. The question is, what are they leaving with? What are they doing? Are we sending them? And are we growing? And are we there to be built? It's amazing. Did you know a dandelion has a taproot that's typically 2 to 3 feet in depth? Did you know that if you take a dandelion and if you grab it and you pull it out of the ground, that it will do what? You snap and then what? Grow right back. Do you know what each little seed does? It's built to reproduce, right? Every new dandelion has somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 individual seeds. Isn't that a great picture? I first saw this at a friend of mine's church in Omaha, Nebraska. Their church was right next to Offutt Air Force Base. And at Offutt Air Force Base, typically people would come for a two-year stint of time and then leave, just like in most military installations. And as I was walking downstairs, there was this big picture of this dandelion that was there. It was the ugliest picture I've ever seen in my life. You know, it was one of those ones that was created by somebody, and you're like, oh, thanks, that's great, we'll hang it right there. And I asked him, I said, tell me a little bit about that picture. Why do you have that thing there? And he said, because we feel like that it's our job to be a church that sends people, that invests in them like crazy, to then send them all over the world, for them to land and to grow up and do the same thing, versus to be a petunia, or some kind of pretty flower that lasts for a little bit of time and then is done. That's what we think is a great metaphor for this entire picture, to be churches that are like dandelions, that are harder than heck to destroy, you know, right on. They're harder than heck to get rid of, but they're constantly sending people, and they're constantly investing and creating a whole mess of dandelions all over the place. Wouldn't that be good? That's what we're about.